Well, friends, let's keep on in our journey through the book of Colossians. We are really making good, substantial steps ahead. So this is three sermons left in this series. Then we enter into Holy Week with Palm Sunday. And then we will have Good Friday. And then we have Resurrection Sunday. And I'm so excited about the baptisms that will be taking place here on Easter Sunday. And if you're sitting on the fence with baptism, let me encourage you. Don't do it because of mom, dad, or your spouse. Do it because of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Him who we serve and look to follow. And so if you're considering and you're on the fence with baptism, let me encourage you, identify with Jesus and make it public. And let your church family celebrate that. Let us celebrate together what God is doing in your life. So, you know, another little announcement there. But this morning we're going to be focusing on, again, we're talking about this excuse you, this reaction that we get when we're considering interpersonal relationships. However, it can happen in the church, but it also happens in our world. And so we wanted to really just allow the Word of God to teach us, to instruct us, to inform us how best to deal with interpersonal relationships. And so there's many things. We've been in this journey on Christian ethics on this part of the book of Colossians. And so this morning I found this one thing that we're focusing on households. Now I'll elaborate a little bit more on that, but households, you think, oh, family. And so the text starts off in the marriage and goes into the kids. So you're thinking, okay, pastor's going to be talking about marriage enrichment here. Well, not necessarily, if you would allow me. And as we process the text, I hope that you will find some of the things that I encountered as I studied the scriptures. And I want to share those with you this morning. So I want to start off with this question. How life imitates the World Series? It's a question. How life imitates the World Series. Dave Boswell tells a story about Earl Weaver, former manager of the Baltimore Orioles. And as sports fans will really appreciate, because it almost seems like the pastor has a bias towards baseball, but don't be fooled. But he tells this story about how Earl Weaver handled his star, Reggie Jackson. You see, Weaver had instituted a rule. You do not steal base unless I give you the sign. Well, that kind of rubbed off very negative on the star, Reggie Jackson's like, excuse you? And Reggie Jackson actually felt that, you know, he felt he knew the pitchers and the catchers well enough to judge who could and could not steal off of. He knew those pitchers well. I mean, these are professional people here, coaches and players and whatnot. So because he felt that he knew these pitchers and catchers, one day he decided to just run and steal base without waiting for the sign. He got a good jump off of that pitcher and easily beat the throw to the second base. And as he shook off that dirt off of his uniform, he thought to himself, I didn't need my coach's help. I didn't need a sign. I didn't need instruction. I knew it. I felt it. I used my intuition to go off of it. Later, Weaver took Jackson aside and explained why he hadn't given the sign. First, he told him the next batter up was Lee May, his best power hitter other than Jackson. When Jackson stole second, first base was left open, so the other team walked May intentionally, taking the butt out of his hands. Second reason, the following batter hadn't been strong enough against the pitcher. So Weaver felt he had to send up a pinch hitter to try to drive in the men on those bays. That left Weaver without a bench strength batter in the game when he needed it. Here's the crux of this story here. The problem was, Jackson only saw his relationship to the pitcher and the catcher. Weaver was watching the whole game. And I think that the story and the text here this morning provides for us the greater picture. The bigger picture about our interpersonal relationships, see? Because sometimes we only get so caught up in the emotions, in the temporal side of the experience, the circumstance. Just that God would want us to see the larger picture here. And so this morning, as we consider this word household codes that many scholars identify in this part of the scripture of Colossians chapter 3 verses 18 all the way to the first verse of chapter 4. And as we're viewing these household codes, we just need to come back and consider how Christians in their relationships in what is called the household really is another way that in the biblical text is just telling us existed in social relationships within the society. So how do we interpret all that? Well, it's not just my relationship as God views it in my home. If I'm married, in my marriage, to my spouse. If I'm a parent, to my child, in my parenting skills. If I am an employee or an employer, or I have supervision capacity amongst those who I would call subordinates. Or if I'm a business owner, how I treat my clients and my employees. So this affects all of the other relationships of my life, which I would suggest the gospel is not just an individual thing that each of us experience, and then we experience this collectively. The gospel has something to inform us in every relationship of our lives. And I think this is where the text is leading us this morning. So I would invite you to turn on your iPad, your iPhone, open up your traditional Bible like I do, and open it up to Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. And we're going to pick up this whole narrative here on households. Right off the top, it's probably going to rattle you a little bit, because I know the world gets rattled when they hear this word. Wives, submit to your husband as it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Now, chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Friend, once again, this is the word of the Lord. And this is the word of the Lord for us today in the 21st century. This again reminds us of this one motif that we've been reading on that started way back in chapter 2, verses 11 and on. And in fact, It described to us our new identity in Christ at the time of our baptism, how we were united. We are unified with Christ in his death and resurrection. And then we saw how that just is weaved into the text over and over and over and over again. But I think there's something even greater than that, as we read in Colossians 3:11, that told us this. For here, there is no... We consider what the here was. Where was the here? We found out it was in our union to Christ. And so we understood that there in Christ, because we are in Christ, we've been redeemed, we have been born again, we have experienced this new humanity. We understood, as verse 11 told it, instructed us at the end of that text, Christ is all and in all. So when we gather together in the name of the Lord, as scripture says, where two or three are there gathered in my name, he is there. And so we are reminded of all of these things that have been informing us. So as we consider the complexity of this text, how I wish we can have in a future, we can have some time for marriages and relationships and address some of the tensions and complexities. But here are three things that really spoke volumes to my life, and I want to share those with you as you wrestle with this text as well. So the first thing I want to say about this text is that households require their foundation on the Lordship of Christ. And this is very evident as we consider these texts on their own. Notice this. If you had the ability to read Greek and you see this text in the Greek and you took simple words of the text to see how many times they're repeated, you would discover that the word Lord in our English text here in the ESV, look how many times it appears in the text. For example, in verse 18, wives, submit to your husband. And then it concludes by saying, as it is fitting in the Lord. How about verse 20? Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Bondservants, verse 22. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the and not for men. Knowing, verse 24, that from the you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Christ. Now, technically, there's two more other times that the word Lord is used, but in our English versions, we read the word master, which is in verse 1 of chapter 4. So you could read that word as saying Lord. It's obviously here, Lord, there's two different associations that are being used with. One of it is to God, where we take the word, Old Testament word Yahweh, the New Testament word for Lord, derives from that word of the Old Testament text. And so this is how we can understand when we're reading, when it's associated to even Jesus or the Father. And so it's very important that we consider this word Lordship. And as David Powell really masterfully connected this and highlighted how this plays out in the whole book of Colossians. And I think where he started off his commentary on this is you would start off in chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, the Christological hymn. The supremacy of Christ, how he is preeminent. That was the foundation for Paul's critique of the ascetics that he had been talking about in chapter 2, verses 18 through 23. How they were not holding firm or holding solid ground to the head of everything, the head of the church. who was the Lord Jesus Christ. That's very important for us to consider. It is also an acknowledgement of the power of the risen Christ, how we take off the old humanity and put on the new humanity. And it's also important for us to consider how the Lordship of Jesus Christ helps us in our participation as a community of God's new creation. So again, the significance of the Lordship of Jesus Christ in the lives of the believers as we give thanks to God the Father. Again, if we just read Colossians 3:24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Okay, knowing from the Lord. There it is again, verse 24. You are serving the Lord Christ. This is very important in our understandings of relationships to one another as we consider the second point. That way it will help us just reiterate the importance, and then hopefully grabbing from the New Testament, grabbing from an account in Matthew, it'll help us unpack what the text is really telling us here about these relationships. The Lordship of Jesus Christ. So what did I just say for the last 3 minutes? Lord. In other words, when you read these interpersonal relationships, the foundation of all the relationships that we will ever experience as believers, right? When you encounter the world, they don't understand this concept. But it's foundational to our relationships, not just in the believers, in the community of the redeemed, but it's foundational as we go out of the four walls of our redeemed community. And so the way we build the foundations of any personal, interpersonal relationship is on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's what this text is telling us. So when you can start going into all of these social codes, husband and wife, fathers and children, the world, your business, your relationship to your boss, if you're not an employer, all of it is grounded on the foundation of the Lordship of Jesus. He should have authority. He should have the ability to inform and instruct and change our worldview. That's what this text is telling us. Otherwise, I would suspect, why did he use the word Lord, Lord, Lord about 9 times? I think he's trying to really drive the importance of the word lordship into our worldview, into our relationships in life, into our Christian ethics. This is what he's driving at here. Secondly, households require, now we talked about foundation. I was a builder, so if your foundation starts wrong, your walls are going to crack and you're going to have all kinds of problems with your house. You can call a stucco man and he could repair your stuccos, but your stuccos, it's going to be a matter of time, is going to crack again. Your doors will be, they won't fit properly. And you could cut those down to make them fit, but it still doesn't resolve the problem of your foundation. You have a weak foundation. But then now he's driving us to a different focus here, to the construction. Beyond the foundation, you put walls, you put wood, you build a structure. And so households require their construction adhere. And notice this, in obedience to Christ, in their interactions with each other. Again, taking off from this lordship, building on the lordship of Christ, here is how you build. It's kind of like the Psalm 127, right? If the Lord doesn't build the house, it's laborers build in vain. So here we're going to be shown. Now, notice verse 18. It says, wives, submit. Now, I've heard this in different circles, right? you ain't the boss of me. Who are you to tell me what to do? Right? The word submit is a very important word. And notice in verse 20, it also tells us children obey. Verse 22, bondservants obey. And then verse 23, very similar to what we just had read earlier in 3:17. Whatever. Here it uses the same word. Whatever you do, work heartedly as for the Lord and not for men. Now, there's a little debate there in within the theologians on the word submit. Because that's a very strong word. And again, I've heard this in our 21st century. When the world reads that, they think that, oh, well, Christianity is very oppressive to women, is very demeaning to women. Listen to, if you would allow just for a few minutes, let's consider that word submit and obey that we read several times throughout this text. What is meant to be subject? What does that mean? What does it mean to subject oneself or to submit oneself or to be submissive or to be a subordinate of somebody or to accept and recognize the authority of another? What does all that mean? One scholar defined it this way. These two words, submit and obey, really deal with the dimension of the relationship between those in authority and those in subordination. So, we're talking about the Lordship of Jesus Christ and how that's foundational and how we use that to build up interpersonal relationships. Consider this, right? Submission does not imply that one experiences a downgrade. It's a willful submission out of love and the desire, but it's not demeaning. It doesn't erase. It doesn't make you less than. How so? We're not talking about a male being a male chauvinist, you know, exercising this authority. And it also doesn't allow us to redefine what marriage roles were instituted by the Lord himself. So what is this talking about? Well, I think about it, and I couldn't help but notice, if you go, you could turn, I mean, go with me to Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28. And I think it helps us understand the real tension here that we're being instructed in the book of Colossians. And it gives us a perspective and insight that is needed when we refer to the foundation of the Lordship of Jesus Christ in interpersonal relationships. The gospel, the Lord himself provided the relationship and how he was to inform the redeemed community. And listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28. But Jesus called them and said, who did he call? His disciples, right? He called his disciples and he said to them, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord over them. Here's that word again, Lord. And then he says, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Look at verse 26. The Lord himself said this. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be what? Friends, this is radical what Jesus is saying here. This is so countercultural. He says, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even the Son, notice where Jesus places himself. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So we're Trinitarian, right? I hope we are. If not, we have a problem. We're Trinitarian. Allow the relationship of the triune God to inform you. When we understand how the Son is subordinate to the Father and the Spirit. It doesn't make them less than. So how do we approach, even when we're talking about our relationships with our children, with our spouses, with those in the world, how do we exercise the authority? I think my friends here, it's a very different way for the believer to approach these relationships, not one of abuse, not one, hey, I'm the pastor, you're going to do it my way or the highway. And I think Jesus is really, really digging deep into the human heart here. You know, this is a very big one because, you know, again, when you think about interpersonal relationships, right, and the tension and the conversation, well, Pastor, I don't want to submit to my husband. Why not? Because he's mismanaging the funds. Well, I don't want to submit to this person because they're causing me to sin, or they would cause me to sin. Those are very tense situations. We don't have time to unpack them. And I don't find anywhere in Scripture that you should submit to a person who's leading you astray. So what is the Lord saying here? I think there's a call to mutual respect, mutual appreciation, and one that's cultivated by example. In other words, if I came home and I worked, and my wife now in this 21st century has to work also so that we can make ends meet, but yet I got home and I had a rough day here. Well, not a rough day at the office. I can't say that. But a rough day. And I got home and I crossed my foot, laid on the sofa, turned on the TV, watched the game that was going on. Honey, what time is dinner? Did you do the laundry? Right? I'd have a very terrible evening, that's for sure. I would need marital counseling, that's for sure. How different would it be if I got home and, yeah, I had a, hey, honey, how was your day? You know what? Let me take out the trash. Let me wash the dishes. Let me throw a load in the washer. That's a whole different radical. What? But I think that's more in alignment with what Jesus was suggesting here. You don't demand. You show by example. And the same thing, even pastors. Pastors must be servants. For the word minister is servant. And we would find that Peter would instruct us, just as the Lord submitted himself to serve others and give his life. This, my friends, is what we would, in theology, would call the passage of Isaiah 55. Or correct me if I'm wrong. Maybe I'm slipping here. 53, 55, the suffering servant. Right? That he came to give his life as a ransom for men. And I think this is the heart of where he's getting at. Just like the son submitted to the father, it wasn't demeaning. I think the passage of Philippians 2, 5 through 11 tells us that. While him being God did not consider himself as such. He wasn't rigid. He wasn't stubborn on it. But what did he do? He humbled himself and took the form of man. I think that beautiful word of submission is not one as the world interprets, but it's one as Christ defined for us in his example. And I think this is the heart of that. Third, households require their commitment to glorify God through exhibited integrity. Okay? Again, this is a hard text here. I thought, how am I going to go and approach this? But again, these are the three things that really spoke volumes to me. And I apologize that I didn't go into the marital and all the to-dos and don't-dos. But I think here, the principle here, the lordship of Christ and how that really just provides for me the view to approach and engage these interpersonal relationships. And I thought this was great. So when I read the word wives, submit, or I read husbands, love your wives, or in verse 20, in everything, for this pleases the Lord, or in verse 21, fathers, do not provoke. Verse 22, bondservants, obey in everything. Verse 23, whatever you do. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord. And at the end of 24, you are serving the Lord Christ. And in verse 25 at the end, and there is no partiality. And chapter 4, verse 1, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing. I think this is very important for us, knowing. What are we supposed to know? Does that just apply to slave owners? No. I think it applies to all of us. It would be wise for us to know that the Lord is also observing how we treat each other. And to use how he would and to apply it in our lives. So again, I think this text really just reiterates how Christ is glorified, how God is glorified in our lives. Well, I thought about this again. I know this sounds redundant, and it is. God knows why we need to be reminded of this constantly. But listen, exhibited integrity. That's very different than what we get in the world. I'll give you an example. Do as I say, don't do as I do. Why? Because I'm your dad. Why? Because I'm your husband and you're supposed to submit. Why? Well, because I'm forgiven. I could do whatever I want. All my sins are forgiven. Why? Because I pay the bills. Why? Because I wear the pants at home. Why? So again, you can see. But as we land this thing, here's how you could exhibit and why you should exhibit integrity. One, you'll find it in verse 18. It's fitting in the Lord. You don't do this because your parents taught you how to do this. You do this because this is fitting for the Lord, in the Lord. Secondly, you find it in verse 20. It pleases the Lord. When we model our lives and we're showing it that, yes, I can serve you, not because I sit in a place of authority or might, that only goes so far. I can guarantee you, friends, you will respect me. In hindsight, you'll respect me just because of the title, but you will respect me further if you allow me to serve you. It changes everything. Right? A title only goes so far. But I think this pleases the Lord, as it says in verse 20. Again, you find in verse 22. Why? Because it demonstrates our fear for the Lord. When we exhibit integrity, it shows others that we are truly fearers and acknowledge God's word and his truth in our lives. It really demonstrates to the world without even saying anything. Can you imagine walking? I remember this happened to me when people found out I was a minister and I was building houses. And I walk into a job site and all of a sudden they were cussing and yelling and listening and talking trash, talking and everything. And then all of a sudden you walk in there. You didn't have to come in with your Bible or anything. They said, oh, here comes the pastor. Turn off the radio and let's cut the conversation. You didn't have to preach to people. But there was something about you that made people nervous. Now, you could view that as negative. I view it as a positive. Because when people began to have marital problems, who did they call? I had to struggle with that because I had to focus and a job to fulfill. And I found myself ministering quite a lot. But again, you know, it speaks to the, again, ask for the Lord. But here's another one, verse 24. When we exhibit integrity, it shows and speaks of our service to God. It speaks of our service to God. And you know, again, I can unpack that a lot more. But finally, in verse 1, right? Verse 1 of chapter 4. It also shows that we are knowledgeable people of God's will. And that brings glory to God. Again, friends, we can say we're Christians. But if the fruit of our lives and our engagement and our interactions don't speak to the world or to one another that we are followers of Jesus, as we would say growing up, you're just bluffing. Or you're blowing steam. And I think this is, again, this is the tough part of the teaching of Christian ethics, because it really flushes out for us what it means to be and have this new humanity. And this is where the text has taken us. This is where it's leading us to be identified, to have the Lordship of Christ in our lives. So again, in everything, joins that in everything, that verse 23, whatever you do, that in everything, also a verse 22, speaks to whatever you do and whatever you say of 3:17. It really just drives it in there. Do it in the name of the Lord, giving thanks. Let's pray. Father, this morning, once again, we acknowledge you, your goodness, your truth. Oh, Father, we could spend weeks and weeks on a text like this and really pull and extract many examples and practical things for our lives. But in the time that we have left in the book of Colossians, thank you for this clear reminder of the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our household relationships. And Father, if any of us have mistaken and misquoted your word to demean, to submit, to force, to coerce, Father, teach us that in reality, submission begins when we put off, take off, strip off the old self, and we put on the new man, this new mindset, this new heart, this new life. And Father, all of this is only accomplished in relationship to you, the triune God, through your word, the communion of your spirit, the fellowship of the saints. Lord, we so much that we can learn from one another, from those who have been married 50 years, 40 years, 30 years, 20 years, 10 years, even the newlyweds can teach us something. So Lord, be our Lord. Be our guide. Help us, teach us, mature us more into the likeness of your Son Jesus, to your praise, to your glory, here today and in the church throughout the world. We pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.